Beloved, America's dying. America's in the last throes of a terminal disease. My Bible says the disease is incurable, the wound is hopeless. America is going the way of all other fallen empires. The time has come that God warned us about all through time and Scripture. It's called a dread release, when even the prayers of godly saints no longer avail. Listen to what the Scripture says. When the land sins against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and I'll break the staff of bread thereof. That's a depression. I'll break the staff of bread, and that's exactly what it means. I'll cause unemployment. I'll break the staff of bread, and I will send famine upon it, and I'll cut off from it man and beast. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should but deliver their own souls by righteousness, saith the Lord God. Ezekiel 14:13. God has never yet destroyed a nation or brought a people down without first warning, ample warning. Jeremiah prophesied judgment on Israel. He said, because the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know what's going to happen. The Scripture says, then you have shown me their doings. Jeremiah 11:18. God revealed what he was going to do to Daniel. Then was the secret revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Every day, in every age, just before judgment has come, God has communicated through his servants that he was coming. He's never allowed a society to be caught by surprise in judgment. Now, to Moses, he spoke face to face. He spoke to Joshua by way of an angel. He spoke to Old Testament prophets through visions and dreams. And so once again today, God is speaking loud and clear to America. I know there are false prophets. Some of them are madmen. You see them, they're crazy. They say crazy things. They prophesy crazy things. And the devil sent them to make it sound like all judgment messages are foolish. So it takes away from the impact of the true word of the God sent watchman. He's trying to make it sound silly and foolish, so that when you hear the true word, you will just discount and say that's another doomsday false prophecy. Now, American shepherds have become so blind. Our pastors, many of them, become so lazy and sinful. God's had to raise up secular writers and cartoonists to warn America that it's dying. Have you seen some of the cartoons in our papers now about judgment on America? Did you see the picture in the paper last week of the Statue of Liberty with her hands in her head weeping over the sins of America? Did you see the cartoon last week of a bloody finger appearing, handwriting on the wall over New York City said anarchy? Did you see the picture of police officers on big bulldozers, and there were mountains and avalanches of white powder, cocaine coming down, and they were not even making a dent, because the more the bulldozer would push away, the more, until finally the cocaine came right over the bulldozer and it said America's lost in white powder? The cartoonists have more visions than pastors. The secular writers are screaming judgments at the door. We have one economist who's just dropped out. He said it's all over. He's retiring. He's going out trying to ride out the storm. One financial expert after another, book after book, warning after warning, talking about a crash. The prosperity preachers are still crying peace and prosperity, and all of these people are not even saved. Many of them Jews are hearing a sound of a trumpet. Now, the Old Testament prophecies of destruction were based on sound biblical deductions. These prophets were students of the revealed Word of God. They studied history. They saw patterns. They began to know the character of God. They knew the trigger points of divine judgment. They knew about His mercy, His endurance, and they also knew when God had had enough. And Daniel understood. Daniel understood what was coming, and he prophesied about the very day and time when the captivity in Babylon would end for Israel. And he knew exactly when the Messiah was going to come. He knew the Messiah would live he would have a period of ministry for 3.5 years, and he would be destroyed or killed and resurrected. Daniel saw all this because he was a student. It just was not some night vision. It was not just some dream. He was a student of God's Word. He was a student of the character of God. In fact, Daniel said, I, Daniel, understood by books. What books? All of the law, the prophets that he had. He had the book of Jeremiah. He had Jeremiah's writings. I understood by books the number of the years through Jeremiah the prophet. That's Daniel 9:2. Daniel listed all the terrible things happening in his day. He looked at all the things that happened to Israel. Then he went to Jeremiah and he went to Deuteronomy. He went to Deuteronomy in the 28th chapter. And he began to read the curses that Moses had predicted. And then he looked at what happened to Israel. And he said, it has happened to us. He said, I know what's happened because I saw it in Deuteronomy. I'll read it to you. The curse is poured upon us. And the oath that is written in the law of Moses, that's Deuteronomy 28, the servant of God, because we've sinned against him. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, for we have not obeyed his voice. Where did he get it? He got it from a pattern in the Word. He got it right there out of Deuteronomy. He read the curse and he looked at his generation. He said, it fits. This is where we're at. And he prophesied on the strength of that knowledge. Any God-fearing Christian can do the same thing that Daniel did and all the other prophets. You can look at the Scripture and look what's prophesied. If people do what they're doing today, for example, if they sin against God and walked in stubbornness and sin grievously against God, and he warns what would happen, and then you compare what's happening with what he prophesied, and you'll know right where you are in history. Moses listed all the signs of a curse. Now, I am sick and tired of hearing preachers and teachers say that we are not under the curse of Deuteronomy 28. Those who walk in Jesus are delivered from all curses. If you walk in holiness, there's nothing the devil can touch you with. But America has not been delivered from this curse. No generation has ever been delivered from this curse. He said, if you will not hearken to the voice of your God, if you will not obey my word, and then Moses lists probably, there's probably 18, 20 signs of this curse. I want to quickly go over about 12 signs of a nation under a curse. You tell me when we're finished whether or not you believe America's under a curse right now. Go to Deuteronomy 28, please. Now, I've got to get this as foundation before I go any further. I want you to look at verse 16. I'm going to quickly go down 12 signs that America is under divine judgment right now. We're not waiting for judgment. The judgment has come. Number one, first sign, the number one sign, a curse upon your cities. Do you see it there in verse 16? Cursed shall thou be in the what? And cursed shall thou be in the field. Now listen to me, please. Our own newspapers and magazines are calling American cities war zones. Beirut. New York City, they say, has become unlivable. A murder every 5 hours. A crime every 20 seconds. Crack is tearing this city apart in every major city in America. And there's no turning back. Our cities are headed for anarchy. And believe me, it is spreading now to the smallest towns. We get letters from Iowa, from Kentucky, from Arkansas, from every little town in America, the same thing, crack and murder, violence. Our cities are under a curse. Number two, a curse on your economy. Verse 17, cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. This refers to gross national product, to banking, to all reserves, a curse upon it all, confusion, fear, and uncertainty. I will break the staff of bread. I just read that to you in my opening remarks. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. That has to be with everything that you store, to all your reserves. There's a curse on it. Number three, a curse upon our futures market, all our crops and our cattle. Verse 18. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy cattle and the flocks of thy sheep. Listen, there's no question about it. We have the most disturbed futures market in all of history. Nobody knows what's happening. Number four, a curse upon our foreign negotiators. They're going to come home with shame and embarrassment. Verse 19 and 20. Cursed shall thou be when thou comest in and when you go out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, which is confusion, and rebuke, and all that you set your hands to do because of the wickedness of your doing. Look at me, please. You know that our government went to China and was embarrassed. They were upstaged by the communists. You know that our Secretary of State has just been to Gorbachev and Moscow. He's been upstaged and he's come home with shame. It seems everywhere we go now, our foreign policy in total disarray. There is no foreign policy now in America. Total disarray. In fact, the New York Times had an article the other day about the confusion of all of our ambassadors. It seems like a total state of confusion, befuddled before the whole world. Number five, plagues of incurable illnesses. Look at verse 21, 22. The Lord shall make your pestilences cleave unto you, smiting you with fever and inflammation. Look at verse 27, 28. The Lord will smite you with the boil of Egypt, scabs that cannot be healed, with blindness, madness, panic of heart. Look at verse 35. The Lord shall smite you with a sore boil that can't be healed from the sole of the foot to the top of the head. You know what that sore boil is? It's the purple boil of AIDS. It's the purple boil that will not heal. That open boil, that open sore that will not heal. Number six, you're going to have areas of drought and dust bowls. Look at verse 24. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down upon you. In other words, God says, and there's another scripture that says, I'll cause it to rain in one place, and the next town it'll not be raining. He said, I'm going to make a dry over here and wet over here. And that's what we're seeing right now. We've seen it now for the past 5 years in America. Number seven, you're going to be insignificant, the insignificant, frail enemies are going to put our armies to chase. Look at verse 25 and 26. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before your enemies. Thou shalt go out one way before them and flee seven ways. Your carcasses shall be meat unto the fowls of the air. Now think of it for just a minute. Think of the stalemate in Korea. We did not win the war in Korea. When you think about the picture you used to see on television of American troops running not seven ways but 100 ways fleeing out of Vietnam. Did you see us flee from Lebanon? Did we not run from Lebanon? And now little tin gods like Khomeini, we can't touch him. A little tin god in Panama, we can't touch him. Number eight, an epidemic of divorce, broken homes and families split apart. Look at verse 30. Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, and you'll not live in it. You'll plant a vineyard, and not gather the grapes. Is that what's happening in America right now? The number one divorce nation on the face of the earth? Our families being split apart? It's all prophesied as part of the curse. Number nine, a wave of bankruptcies. Look at verse 31. Thine ox shall be slain before your eyes. Thy donkey, he's talking about your livelihood, that's your job, this was their livelihood, shall be violently taken away from before your face, and shall not be restored to thee. Thy sheep shall be given to thy enemies, and there'll be no one to rescue. You know, we're facing that wave of bankruptcies right now because that's a part of the curse. How many SNLs have bankrupt now in the United States? $100 billion worth! And here it is. God is taking away our oxen and our livelihood. Number 10, the loss of an entire youth generation. Look at verse 32, and this is what breaks my heart. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people. Thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long. There shall be no might in thine hand. He said, you're going to be a generation. You're going to be a people that stands by, a nation that stands by and watch someone else come and take your children. Drugs, alcohol, sex, violence. Number 11, the prosperity of other nations at your expense. Verse 43, strangers. Look at verse 43 here, please. The stranger that is within thee shall get thee up above thee, very high, and thou shalt come down very low. I've already told you, go out here to Times Square, look at all the signs. Look, Japanese, German, everything. 10 years ago, there wasn't one of those signs. They're the ones lifted high above it. It's a very visible picture of this curse right outside the door of this church. Japan has become the number one nation in the world now economically. We are coming down while nations around us are going up at our expense, the Bible says. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Gray hairs are appearing on his head here and there, and he knoweth it not. Strangers shall swallow them up. Hosea 8:7, strangers shall swallow them up. Number 12, you will become a debtor nation rather than a lending nation. Look at verse 44. He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. In 5 years, America's gone from the number one loaning nation to the number one debtor nation. We owe more money than the rest of the world. We are a debtor nation now. We are deep in debt. And if the Japanese pull out from our stock market or from our government bonds, we are gone. We're being supported by Japan right now. Now you tell me this curse is not present. You tell me that this is not America right now. Now I want to tell you, I'm going to take you to the Bible now. That's just the little groundwork now. Because you see, there was another city that's been prophesied typical to New York and represents New York and America, the Babylonian system. And it was Nineveh. Now, three prophets went against Nineveh that I can name in prophet. Jeremiah preached against it. Ezekiel preached against it. But Nineveh was the capital of a mighty Assyrian empire. It was the New York City of its day. It was 30 miles in circumference. It was made up of four provinces, like four, just like New York City, like Brooklyn, Bronx, Manhattan, Queens. Four different smaller cities comprised Nineveh. Now, keep in mind, please, that God sent, the first prophet was Jonah that was sent to this great city. In fact, God called it a great city. He said to Jonah, go to that great city. His wickedness has come up before me. In fact, Nahum the prophet said, it's a bloody city full of lies and robbery. Now, this city was so majestic that it had a wall around it 100 feet high. And the wall is like the China Wall. The wall was wide enough for three chariots to race abreast right down its roadway on the top of it. It had 1,500 towers, 250 feet tall. It had wide boulevards with huge palaces to all their false gods. It was the commerce, World Trade Center of its time. It was a World Trade Center that focused on ivories, all kinds of spices, fancy cloth. It was the gold, jewel, silver capital of the world. They imported and they swallowed up every import around them. It was a majestic city, but it was full of lies and full of robbery. And God sent the prophet Jonah. Now we know at the time that Jonah came to Nineveh, there were 120,000 children under the age of 7. And so that would mean that there was at least a population of 600,000 to 700,000 in Nineveh at the time. And at the preaching of Jonah, Nineveh repented in a way. A very short-lived repentance. It didn't last long. God spared the city for a while. But that repentance was short-lived. They went back to their sins. They went back to the way they were. It was a shallow, empty repentance. So God began to say, bring other prophets. He brought Nahum and he brought Zephaniah. Now I want you to follow me, please. Nineveh, this Assyrian capital, flaunted its bloodshed. Its wickedness and immorality was exported all over the world. This is less than 40 years, a generation after Jonah had prophesied and after God had spared the city. Another generation came that was more wicked than the one that repented under Jonah. And the Spirit of God came upon a prophet by the name of Nahum. And I want you to turn to Nahum, please. Turn to Nahum. Because I'm going to be preaching a lot out of Nahum tonight. Beloved, will you hang in with me? Because this is one of the most important messages God's put in my heart. You must hear the heart of God on this, please. Nahum. We just leave it open to the first chapter of the book of Nahum. Would you go to verse 2, chapter 1? The burden of Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum. Verse 2. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and reserveth wrath for his enemies. Verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. Will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord is going to have his way in the whirlwind and in the storm and in the clouds of the dust of his feet. Now look at me, please. Leave it open there and look this way if you will. Nahum looks at Nineveh. He looks at the bloodshed. He looks at the curses that are upon it, and all these curses I'm talking about are in operation at this time in Nineveh. He sees the drunkenness, the pleasure, the success, the prosperity. He sees the people at ease. They're shedding blood, they're robbing, they're full of pride and greed and violence. And he cries out, "Woe to Nineveh! God's going to do it again." He knew God was going to do something, and he based that prophecy on something he'd read, something he knew in his study of history in the Bible. The prophecy of Naaman comes later. He said, God's been slow to anger. He waited under the preaching of Jonah. And now God comes with the final message. He's been long-suffering. He's been patient, slow to anger. Now, Naaman's prophecy, there's three chapters here, and his prophecy about the coming destruction is based on the revealed word of God. It was not some dream. It was not a vision. Nahum was a student of the word, a student of history. And like Daniel and all the other prophets, his prophecies were based on deductions from the word of God. He was anointed in those deductions. He was anointed because he saw it and that word was there and it's always fresh. It's always real. God doesn't change his word. He'd studied the history of another society in Egypt. He studied the history of a city. The Egyptian name is Thebes, but the Hebrew name was Noamon. Noamon was a city in Egypt, the city of the Pharaohs, that had been destroyed a number of years before this prophecy. And I know that Nahum studied because he gives a very vivid description of its destruction. The city of Noamon was a city of Pharaohs. It was 27 miles in circumference, 10 times the size of London. That would be 20 years ago. London has spread out a lot since, but it was a massive city. They had boulevards with these temples to all their gods. It was a city that was full of gold and silver. Merchants traveled around the world. Same setup, the same thing as Nineveh. Huge city with walls about it. It was the great city. In fact, it was such a mighty city. It was during the 18th to the 21st dynasties of the pharaohs. And that city, though the world at the time thought that city could never go down, that society is the greatest society in history. The Bible says it came down. God brought the city of Noah down. I want you to follow me, please. It was a city full of temples and false gods. Behold, this is Jeremiah saying, I will punish the multitude of Noamon and Pharaoh and Egypt with all their gods. It was a city of false gods. Ezekiel prophesied against that same city. God will execute judgment against Noah, cutting off the multitude of that city. It had been an impregnable city. It was surrounded by waters. The sea surrounded it on three sides. Waters were round about it. Her rampart was the sea. And the wall was from the sea. In other words, her protection was the sea. There was only one way to get to this area, to the city. And that was well protected and well fortified. Bible says, listen, look at chapter 3:10 of Nahum. Third chapter, let's start with verse 8. Art thou better than populous Noah, which was situated among the rivers that had the waters round about it, whose rampart was the sea, and a wall was from the sea? Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength. In other words, she had satellite nations strengthening her. It was infinite. Infinite means impregnable. Nobody can touch the city. They thought it would last forever. Put in Lubin were their helpers. Yet was she carried away. She went into captivity. Her young children also were dashed into pieces in the top of all the streets. And they cast lots for her honorable men. And all her great men were bound in chains. Look at me. Here's the principle. If you've got to understand the principle to understand my message tonight. Here's the principle. He goes into history and he sees the nature of God. He sees how God deals with these cities and the trigger point. He says, I want to know what there is about you here in Nineveh that makes you think you're different. Here's a society just like yours that reached this point and God came in and wiped it out. He said, who are you? Art thou better than populated Noah? And I have every right to ask that question of every American right now. All of you that hear me right now. Are we better than Sodom? Are we better than Nineveh? Are we better than Noah? All these cities God destroyed when they reached this point? Are we something better? This was the message of the prophet named, are you better? What's different about you? God's destroyed all other empires when they reached this point. Why would he spare you? Now there's the principle. And we know he's a student. And in fact, I believe I know that Nahum could have spent hours with you, with us, describing that city and all the things that happened. He had history in his hand. He had Jeremiah at his disposal. He was reading these prophecies. And oh, something came. When he saw this, he said, oh, he did it to know. He's going to do it to Nineveh. Because we're at the same point. Look at verse chapter 3, verse 1. Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. Would you look with me at verse 11? 3:11. This is a message to Nineveh. It's also to America. Thou also shalt be drunken. Thou shalt be hid. Thou also shalt seek strength because of the enemy. Now let me tell you what that means. You too are going to be drunken with lust and drugs and violence and evil sex. You're going to be intoxicated with success and prosperity. And it says, you will be hid. And in Hebrew, the meaning is you will be left powerless. You're going to be reduced to nothing as a nation, unable to take action, unable to solve your problems. And what that means, you will be hid. It means you're going to live in a time when the problems are so great they can no longer be solved. You can no longer just make your way through. They're all going to come to a head. I believe what he's saying is your society is going to crumble under the weight of unsolvable problems. Up to now, America's been able to stumble through. Somehow we've made it. I mean, crisis after crisis, we seem somehow, and that's what the American mindset is now. We've made it before, somehow we're going to, we'll just cripple through it. Not anymore. Because the problems are going to accelerate. You look at the hospital system in New York City and the United States, and it's unmanageable right now. Did you see the paper last week? Drug addicts here in New York City hospitals are walking right out of the room, going to get their crack, coming into the room. They're even freebasing in the rooms. They're killing doctors, they're killing nurses, and our hospitals are quaking in fear. 100 hospitals have been shut down this past year. Our jails are overflowing. They're releasing criminals now because we don't have any place to put them. We're trying to make prison barges and put them here in the East River. Our jails now have become horror houses of rape and violence and hopelessness. There's absolutely no cure. There's no solution in sight. Our courts can't handle the caseload anymore. Judge after judge has been screaming, we're on the brink of anarchy. We can't even handle the caseload. It's hopeless. Our schools are the shame of the whole world. Our city schools, the buildings are decaying. The teachers are living in fear. They become a miniature hell where our kids have to face drugs and guns and knives and drugs and violence. Our welfare system's in total chaos. New York City's asking the New York State to take over its welfare system. It can't be handled. Nobody in this government, nobody in our Congress, nobody in Wall Street, nobody in the Federal Reserve, nobody can tell us what's happening in this country or to our economy. They don't know. It's out of their control. It's beyond everybody now. Now there's a trigger that sets off the awesome judgments of God. There's a point where God must act, where God must send judgment. I want to show you that trigger point. Oh, the Holy Spirit showed this to me and I tremble at it. Chapter 1 of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 11. Here's the trigger point. You tell me whether or not we've reached that trigger point. There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Now let me tell you what that means. This is a consensus. This is the national mind. This is a voice that's coming up. And here's a nation, and here's what it means. There's something that's arisen out of your nation. You are not neglecting God now. There's a voice coming forth that has declared war on God. And you know what it is? It's our Supreme Court. It's the judges of our land. It's the general voice of America. It's the national mind now. We have reached a point that if the majority of American people are against abortion, it wouldn't matter because a group of old, backslidden, godless men sit there in Washington, D.C. One has arisen among us who has declared war on God. There's blood on their hands. Evil old men. God haters protecting baby killers and atheistic rights. They've shaken their fist at God, daring Him to react to their flaunted rebellion. I'll tell you something. I'm going to tell you why I'm not upset at anything the Supreme Court does. They can do what they please. I don't give a whit. WHIT, whatever that means. I wrote it down. Is that a word even? I don't know. You know why? Look at verse 13. For now will I break his yoke from off of thee and will burst thy bonds in sunder. The day's going to come, God's going to shake this nation, and those men in the Supreme Court are going to tremble. They're going to tremble and say, what is happening? It's beyond them all. Not one of their laws will be able to stop it. Not one of their decrees can stop it because God is in control. My Bible said, who can stand before his indignation? Who's going to abide to the fierceness of his anger? Do you think those old men are going to be able to stop the judgments of Almighty God? Oh, they're going to tremble and turn ash and white and say, what's happening? They'll turn one to another. There'll be no answer in the book. There'll be no answer in the government because things are spinning out of control. They can make all their laws and decrees and nothing will hinder it. Now, like Nineveh, our wound is incurable. Go to chapter 3, verse 19. I read your scripture when I started that when God declares judgment, He said, there'll come a time I release a nation to judgment. It wouldn't matter if these godly men were in it. They'd only save their own soul through their righteousness and their prayers. Look at verse 19. There's no healing of thy bruise. No healing. And no more healing. Thy wound is grievous. That means terminal. Is that in your Bible? Now, I'm going to get to the heart of my message now. I'm going to give you four. But boy, I tell you what, if you're not hearing yet, if you can't hear this, you'll not hear anything that I'm saying. I'm going to give you four specific judgments that God inflicts on the nation that's going down. These judgments appear, they'll appear in a slight form and then they'll accelerate until it becomes an avalanche. And these four judgments have already started and they're going to accelerate until finally America is brought down like the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire, and all the past empires. We're going down. No question. All right, here it is. Here are the four judgments, terminal judgments. Number one, no end of corpses. 3:3. Chapter 3, verse 3. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there's a multitude of slain, and a great number of carcasses, and there's no end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. Nahum is seeing something incredible. He's seeing something unbelievable. He's looking at a city at the height of its prosperity. The shops are crowded with shoppers. The streets are full of partygoers. The economy is blazing red hot. And all he can see is bloodshed on the streets. He sees corpses laying all over the streets. He sees people immune to death. He sees people stumbling over corpses. And if you would have preached that on the streets of Nineveh at that time, nobody would have believed you. But here comes the prophecy. When the judgment of God comes, it's coffin time. It's casket time. It's death time. There's a multitude of streets, no end of their corpses. When judgment is come, you can start looking for caskets to appear in growing numbers. There's a terrible scene that's emblazoned in my mind. It's President Reagan and Nancy Reagan lined up before 250 caskets of the men brought home from Lebanon. Were blown, many of the caskets empty. Remember the scene of the President of the United States with his head down in tears and the whole nation wept? No end of corpses. You remember that horrible scene of the President standing in front of five caskets, five astronauts? Ship blows up. Again, the President weeps. President Bush. 35 to 40 casket sailors killed when the gun blew up aboard ship. Since then, there have been two other accidents, another one today, two more killed. In the days that are ahead, there are going to be so many corpses. America is going to become immune to it. We're already stepping over beggars, and it's just another time, and we step over corpses. We're going to see the day that we're going to see dead people on our streets from starvation. I tell you, I have to get this into your heart. A 14-year-old mother, 2 weeks ago here in Bronx, 14 years old, she didn't want her mother to know she was expecting a child. She went in the bathroom and delivered, tossed the baby out the fourth floor, into the back alley. And the people who looked out thought it was an abandoned baby doll. And that little girl went to the bathroom for 4 days and washed her face and combed her hair and didn't even look out the window at her baby. The officers that picked up the baby wept. Last week, a 3-year-old baby was found in a dumpster on 9th Avenue. It was wrapped in a plastic bag, one of hundreds of little abandoned corpses found in New York City now. Did you see this in today's paper? Murdered girl buried in Brooklyn, the firefighters. She was abused and abandoned in life, but now she's adopted and loved in her death. She was just a toddler, 3 years old, found burned to death in a suitcase, dumped amid piles of trash in the vestibule of 2045 Union Street, an apartment house in Brownsville, Brooklyn. Heartbroken by the tragedy and fearful that the nameless, unclaimed child murdered on April 17th would be buried in Potter's Field, the firefighters of Ladder Company 120 and Engine Company 231 in Brooklyn arranged the funeral and the burial. Yesterday, she was eulogized at a tearful, highly emotional mass at St. Camilla's Church in Rockaway Beach. I had an idea to give this baby some type of dignity in her death, said a firefighter. She probably didn't have any dignity in life at all. And trucks from the engine and ladder company stood outside the church, and the firefighters wept. They took the casket in the church, carefully cradled the tiny white casket in their arms, and carried her into the church. They stood silent at attention as if paying final respects to one of their own. A little lone bagpiper played a funeral dirge. And we got preachers in America preaching peace and prosperity. Where are they? Are they blind? Tell me we're not under judgment. You can't pick up your paper in every page. The young man who murdered for the third time last night was out on bail on $2 after two murders. America's dying. Number two, I'll show the nations thy nakedness and shame. That's verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5. Behold, I'm against you, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. Do you know what that means? The nations that once feared you, revered you, awed over you, envied you, they're going to discover that you're as weak as you'll become weak as women. That's verse 13. Look at verse 13. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. The gates of thy land shall be set wide open to thy enemies. The fire shall destroy thy bars. You know what that means? You'll become a soft, effeminate people. Listen, hear me. I study the histories of empires. I love history. And yet I tremble over it. And there's never been a society that's been destroyed that didn't get soft and effeminate. And they end up like the Empire Belshazzar. You know what they do? When they see the handwriting on the wall and they begin to tremble, they know something's about to happen, they call for the prophets. And they will listen for a while. They're willing to put a gold chain around his neck. They'll give him a pat on the back and go right back to the drinking and die the next day. And this is the day when we're patting the prophet and say, boy, that's true. America's suffering. America's under judgment. Oh, yeah, everybody sees it. And go back to the party. The gates of your land shall be set wide open to your enemies. You know what that means now? The drug lords from Cambodia, from Colombia, from Mexico, from Pakistan, they laugh at our border patrols. Our borders are sieves. They're leaking everywhere. Castro dumped hundreds of prisoners, hundreds of spies, emptied his jails. Now, thank God for the godly Christians that came. There are many Pentecostals, Baptists. I mean, there's a revival down in Miami of wonderful Cuban people that came. We've got wonderful Cuban refugees here. We've got wonderful aliens from around the country, many of them in this church. But along with that, the scripture says the enemy was going to come in through this wave. They're pouring in by the multitudes now. And for every godly person, for every good person, there are 10 sent by the devil to bring destruction upon America. Your gates of your land shall be set wide open, and thine enemies, unto thine enemies. Number 3, a baptism of filth. Chapter 3, verse 6. This is God speaking. And I will cast abominable filth upon thee, and make thee vile, and I'll set thee up as a gazing stock. And you know what Nahum is saying? He's saying that God is so furious, a God who's been patient, a God who's been long-suffering, but a God who sees a people so incensed against Him, so in rebellion, so steeped in their sin, so wanting their rebellion, so wanting filth. It's a picture of God picking up dirt and mud and throwing it on the people. He said, I'll cast mud, I'll cast dirt upon you. God said, you want it? You want it? I'll let you have it. Like Nineveh, we've become the shame and disgrace of the world. The world blushes at our iniquity. You know what the Bible says? You will become a derision of tourists and foreigners. All that pass by her shall hiss at her. Zephaniah said, this is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, there's none beside me. She shall become a desolation, a place of beasts to lie down, and everyone that passeth by her, all her tourists, all that pass by her shall hiss at her and wag their hand. And they say, no, enough, I can't handle it. I took men from Poland. I preached crusades in Poland, and I preached under the behind the Iron Curtain, and I saw many of their lacks of freedom, and I saw their hardships. We had 3 men from Poland, one a businessman, and I took them through the streets of New York. These men wept, and they kept dabbing their eyes with a handkerchief, and we went down 41st Street, up 8th Avenue, and then down 42nd Street, and it was just about dusk, late early evening, and the lights were on. And these brethren from Poland, one of them was trembling, the businessman. He took me by the arm. He said, David, to an interpreter, this is hell. This is hell. And nothing in Poland like this. I've been in Russia. There's nothing in Russia like this. He said, could we get out of here? I took an ungodly camera crew from Denmark, where they have pornography and everything else. I took a camera crew down to 42nd Street, and they asked me to get them out. These were ungodly men who said, this is hell. There's no place like it on the face of the earth. And it's right outside the doors of this church. I will pour abominable filth upon you. I'll make you vile. I'll make you a horrible example to the whole world, he said. Do you know that up to 5 years ago we were importing much of our pornography from Sweden and Denmark? Do you know now in 5 years it's a multi-billion dollar business? One of our biggest exports is pornography to the whole world. Do you remember when Israel became so corrupted worse than Sodom? The prophet Ezekiel said, even the daughters of the Philistines are shocked at your lewd ways. That's in Ezekiel 16:47-48. You can read it. Even the ungodly heathen Philistines blush at you. The Russians blush. The Chinese blush. The whole world blushes at our wickedness. We're drowning in pornography. Our television is filthy. Our VCR movies. Even the daytime soap operas now are bragging about their filth. God's doing America what He did to Israel. They started lusting for flesh in the desert. He said, you shall eat your flesh not one day, not two, nor five, but until it comes out your nostrils and it becomes loathsome to you. God said, you want it? It'll come out your nostrils. Now, number 4, and this is where I tried to soften it, and God won't let me. I warned from this pulpit 2 years ago, just the day before the market went down on October 19th, I stood in our pulpit in town hall. And I said, if you want to see history made, you meet me tomorrow down at the stock market. We went down there. Brother Phillips was down there with me. I was in the stock market. I was in there when it happened and watched it go down. And again, last week I stood in this pulpit and said, don't go into debt because of what's coming. Number 4, a massive depression. out of which there'll be no escape. Now, we don't like to hear about economic collapse because the word depression scares us as Americans. You see, the only judgment we understand is the kind that hits our pocketbook. The corpses don't do it. We can walk over them. We can see the adults. That television set right there is the flood gate of the floods of hell. I'm going to stand before you as a faithful shepherd one day. I'm going to stand before everybody that's heard me. And these other pastors have preached the same thing. We're going to stand before you on the judgment day. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we warned you about that filth. We warned you it was an idol out of the pit of hell. We warned you that it was time to seek God and throw away that box. Get it out of your house. And some of you have laughed at me. You have absolutely laughed at me. You haven't even heard a word I've said. And you almost feel like I'm angry. I'm not angry at you. I hear the trumpet sound. I know the judgment's at the door. What are you going to do when it suddenly collapses? Going to suddenly, well, I'll do it now. I'll do it now. You say, oh, I've got it under control. I can handle it. Just like the drug addicts told us all along, I've handled a little bit of pot. I can handle a little bit of crack. I have to do this at the risk of some of you leaving and never coming back to this church. But I have to obey God. Hold on, because I'm coming down to the last part of this. It's happened to every past society, and it's going to happen to us. Ezekiel, to Jerusalem, he said, God has diminished your ordinary food. They were under judgment. The first thing God did, he said, I'm going to diminish your ordinary food. Nahum 3:16, look at it. Nahum 3:16, here it is. Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. The cankerworm spoileth and flieth away. The cankerworm spoileth and flieth away. All right, listen to me, please. Here's what that scripture means. Listen closely now. Nahum, the prophet, was warning Nineveh of an insidious enemy that was coming to destroy its economy. Nineveh had been exporting glassworks, textiles, carpets, carvings of ivory, artworks of all kinds, gems, silver, and spices, and gold. And her merchants had traveled the world, but along with that merchandising came in, and what they did, foreign governments from Egypt, from Babylon, and other governments had come in, and like an enemy, they swooped down, they spread themselves over the rich spoil, and they fled away with all the loot. They took over and fled. And they devastated the economy of Nineveh. And that's what this scripture says. Right here, the cankerworm has spoiled it, and then they've flown away. They've gone. All of those who were trading with you, they're gone. Today's paper, Daily News. This is another cartoon. And I'm surprised how discerning their cartoonists are and how blind preachers are. Not all of them, thank God. I can't generalize that. I mean, the majority, perhaps. You know what it says? Mr. President, the Japanese have reversed their trade policy. They want to buy more American products. The president. Great. What made them change their minds? They now own all American companies. You can be sure the day is not far off when Japan and Taiwan and Korea and Germany take their money and flee. All they that look upon thee shall flee. Nahum 3:7. All they that look upon thee shall flee and say, Nineveh has laid waste. Who shall bemoan her? Where shall she find any comforters? Yeah, they want the money now from their cars and their television sets. But, oh, brother, sister, when the shaking comes and the economy begins to shake and tremble, they're going to flee. All they that hear the news, look at verse 19. All they that hear the news of thee shall clap their hands over thee. For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? Japan will stop buying our government bonds, as will other nations. God will cause our enemies, Lamentations 2:17, God shall cause the enemies to rejoice over thee. The Bible predicts a crash of the real estate market, and I'll give it to you. Here it is. It's in Zephaniah 2:14. Just turn over two chapters, there are two books. Zephaniah, just a few pages to the right. Look at verse 14. And the flock shall lay down, 2:14, the flock shall lay down in the midst of, and all the beasts of the nations, and he's prophesying against Nineveh. All the beasts of the nations, both the conglomerate and the bitter, shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Here it is, desolation shall be in the thresholds, for he shall uncover the cedar work. The threshold represents your house, our real estate. And the Bible says the birds, in the New American Standard said the birds are going to sing in their windows. The windows are going to be empty. These are going to be devastated buildings. The bittern shall lodge in the upper lintels, the birds, in other words, shall sing in the windows. The day of the trumpet alarm against your fenced cities and against your high towers, the Trump Towers, the Zeckendorf Towers. I tell you, the day is coming in New York City. There's going to be such an economic devastation that many of these skyscrapers are going to stand empty. The windows are going to be cracked, and they're going to be overcrowded with poor and homeless people taking them over. It's already here. Now, you say, brother, when's all this going to happen? Nahum 1:14 says, the Lord's given a commandment concerning thee to cut you off, for you've become vile. Listen, please, I've got a few things on my heart yet before I close. These things are already in order. All that God has to do now is accelerate everything that He's put in place. Just the word that keeps coming to me from the Holy Spirit is acceleration. For the last year, acceleration. It builds and builds and builds. All right, what about the people of God? You said, well, you've got me scared to death. We have people coming to Times Square Church who still haven't laid down their sins. We've got people who are not ready when it hits. And God's trying to let this church know it won't be caught unawares. Now, what about the people of God? I'm not going to tell you that people are not going to lose their homes. Hebrews 10:34, the apostle said, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. There's going to be mass unemployment. There'll be a lot of Christians who don't have jobs. There's going to be suffering. Not one person in this building is going to keep the lifestyle they have now. Not one. And so you better start cutting back now. It is absolute evil in the sight of God to hear the trumpet sound and then go out and live and spend carelessly. Begin to cut back your lifestyle. Don't spend. You know we don't need half the junk we're buying. But what about the people of God? What are we going to do when this things happen? Believe me, brother, sister, there have been recessions and there's been a few depressions and America's always come out of it. We are not coming out of this, folks. We're heading near the year 2000. I mean, folks, it's all coming down. It's all shaping up. We're getting ready because we are citizens of another country, by the way. We're not citizens of the United States now. We're citizens of a higher country. How do you know what God's going to do for us? How He's going to protect us? Well, just like we did, we go to the Bible and see what God's character is. We found out how He judges. How does He keep people? What is God's record? What happened when He sent a flood and destroyed the whole world? Didn't the righteous escape? Didn't He put them into an ark and float them above it all? Did He? Is that something? Is that some insight to the character of God? How about Daniel and the three Hebrew children? A lion's den in the furnace. Did they survive the furnace? They went into it. Did they come out of it? Was there a hair of their head singed? Was there a smell of smoke on their bodies? Does that tell you about the character of God? His love for His people? God destroyed Sodom, but before He sent an angel to look at the city and also to do what? Come on, Lot. He could have, I tell you, anyone who heard the message could have been saved and walked out. Come on, the city's going down, come on out. And God sends, He chases Lot up into the hills. And he sits there and watches it burn. In the destitution of Jerusalem, Jesus knew that enemy armies would come and be the greatest desolation Jerusalem ever saw. And what did Jesus say? When you see Jerusalem surrounded with armies, flee to the mountains, depart out of it. And you in the country, don't go near it. You'll find that in Luke 21:20. He was speaking about the coming destruction of Jerusalem. And He said, I'm going to give you a clue. I love my people. And He said to His church, when you get word that armies are marching toward Jerusalem, you hear the report, pack your bags and go up into the hills and you watch it. But don't go near the city. If you're out there in your field and you're plowing and you see the soldiers coming, marching toward the gates of Jerusalem, don't go back and get your clothes. Don't go back in the city. Forget your coat. Forget everything else. Run. Flee from the city. And those who fled were saved. Does that tell you something about the character of God? Oh, but I'll tell you what. It's right here in Nahum also. God doesn't... I'll tell you. Would you go back to Nahum? Are you ready to rejoice in the Lord a little bit? Nahum, first chapter. He just told Nineveh, God's going to bring it down. It's all over. Judgment's at the door. But look at the message to God's people. And in fact, this was a message to anyone who would listen. Verse 7.
The Lord is good. Well, I thought he was furious. He's furious at the wicked. He's furious at the nations rejected him. But for his people, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Some of you campers, you spend hundreds of dollars to go out and camp. You buy a tent, you get all this stuff, and you can't wait all year long to go live in a tent. Don't tell me we can't survive. Folks, didn't Jesus say when you see all these things begin to happen, and he named these fearful sights that would cause men to lose their very heart with heart attacks, fearful things coming on the earth, didn't he say, look up and rejoice, for your redemption draweth nigh. You say, what am I going to do? I'm going to occupy till he comes. I want to be living the way I should live, so that if Jesus comes tonight, I don't have to change anything. You that are in business, do it with all your heart as unto the Lord. You that are laborers, labor as unto the Lord. Housewife, be a good housewife. Go about your work. Go about your work with this glorious hope in your heart. And when you see these fearful things, don't let it shake your heart. Listen, folks, get into your heart. God's going to keep you, protect you, and see you through. And even in the suffering, oh, there'll be a lot of suffering. But that's only going to bring the graces of the Lord Jesus in our hearts. Life was filled with God. Don't be left.